My text this morning is in the second epistle of Timothy and the first chapter. We have been looking at the first few verses of this chapter latterly, and this morning we are at verse 9. I'll read you the verses that are in this group. So I'll begin with verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who giveth us rich. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now the text for this morning then is that last verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, the apostle is writing here as an older man. He's writing to Timothy, who is a minister and a young minister in the church at Ephesus. And Paul has known him a long time. He knew his mother and he knew his grandmother. He also knew, like his mother and grandmother, he knew that Timothy himself was a believer. And yet, he finds that although he's a believer, he has one particular fault that you can identify in the reading of the scriptures. He is fearful. You could say maybe he's a little reserved, but he's more than that. There's a spirit of timidity in him. He's of an anxious disposition. And because of that, when he faces a congregation or has to lead his elders in a certain direction, that he is a little bit nervous about it all. There is that there. And so Paul writes to him. And the situation wasn't an easy one. Remember, Paul writes to him from a very uncomfortable place. Paul is writing from prison. He's not on some kind of vacation or holiday or enjoying himself. He's not in a happy situation. He has every reason to grumble and complain. We can often grumble and complain when really we have so much to be grateful for, haven't we? We have food, we have clothes, we have homes, we have family, we have friends. We have so much to be grateful for. But Paul was in prison, and he learned of the anxiety of his dear friend Timothy. Now, Paul was a prisoner, not of any governor, but of a fickle and a cruel man. His name was Nero. And that name is so well known that even today, people think of the name Nero with distaste. They think, well, yes, he was a terrible man. The world has known men that have been terrible. And we could name, couldn't we, in the history of the world, names of men who have been particularly cruel to their fellow human beings. The world has had plenty of them in various times in its history. Some of them are sadly very famous. And so is this one, Nero. He's a cruel man and would kill and persecute Christians merely for the sport of it, or out of whim or a fancy of his very wicked and cruel and unclean mind. There was persecution. And he was anxious about that. When will it be my turn? When shall I be taken to some form of death that will be cruel and horrible? That would be in his mind. There were domestic problems in the church as well. And there were some people there that were spreading rumours and gossipy and that kind of thing. And he didn't really know how to tackle them. And it was a problem to him. It's a problem in the history of the church. Persecution comes and goes, waxes and wanes. But these are problems that we know that they are in churches. And as well as that, there was heresy. And we have that today as well. And the particular heresy here was to throw doubt upon the real and physical resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And some people were shaken by the arguments of some. Their spiritual life has been spoilt by all these doubts. And Timothy really was in a kind of a problem, how to tackle these problems. And then there was another one. Now, there were some in his congregation who really almost despised him. They thought, well, he's young. He hasn't really got any experience. And because of that, they despise his youth. And on that, too, he had to be encouraged by the apostle. All these things were there. And on top of that situation, here is a natural fearfulness and a timidity that he has. So what does Paul do? Paul doesn't say, now, see, Timothy, you may think it's hard, but you have no idea. Look what I'm going through. Here I am in this miserable captivity, and how frustrated you think I am. No, he doesn't do that. He says, now, come on, Timothy, come on now. He says, I know that you're a believer, and I remember you in my prayers daily, but will you remember this, that you were given power by the putting on of my hands. I told you in my last letter, by the putting on of the hands of presbytery, you were given that unction of the Holy Spirit that you might be able to preach in power. Have you forgotten all about that, Timothy? Do I need to remind you again? And he reminds him again by saying, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I know that you received this because I was there. Now listen, God has given you the opposite of fear. He said, if you are naturally fearful, don't be spiritually cowardly. And so what he says is this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That's what you got, Timothy. And that's what I've got. We've been given the same thing. You've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when you are preaching, there is that holy unction upon the word, and God is giving a power. Stir up that gift that is within you. You have it. And also the spirit of love. When our love, your love, my love, is exhausted very quickly, son, are able to love with a human love a little longer and are more patient than others. But all of us have our stopping points. All of us come to a place where there my love is exhausted and I've run out of love. But not so when we have the love of God. When we have the love of God, we can even forgive an enemy. We can even forgive those who despitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us, because the love of God is in our hearts. Come now, he says, exercise that love. And then a sound mind. Remember what you have now. Be disciplined. Spiritual discipline. And the word here is that according to reason. Work it out. You're saved. You're at peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. You've been chosen to serve God. You have a holy unction upon your preaching. Think it through and use some spiritual discipline and get on with the work. So he appeals. And then upon the basis of that verse, if you remember, there's a therefore. That being true, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That being true, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Don't be embarrassed that I'm in prison. For be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Take your share of suffering for the sake of Jesus. Amy Carmichael, in one of her poems, says, he hath not travelled far, who hath no wound, no scar. If we say that we believe in him, there is a certain amount of affliction that will be inevitably ours. But we take it gladly because it is for his name's sake. So you can ask a question to Paul if you like. Paul, why were you willing to be whipped rather than saying, I deny Jesus for his name's sake? Why, Paul, do you languish in a prison and all you have to do is, I renounce it all for his name's sake? Why, Paul, are you so generous to those who despise you, and you'll even preach the gospel to them? Why are you so generous and so large in your heart? For his name's sake. I am partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And he's saying to Timothy, this is your lot, Timothy. Be a good soldier. Be willing to suffer hardship for his name's sake. And then we come then to the verse that we have this morning. And we come now to the source of it all. He's reminding him of the things that have taken place. And here they are. Here it says in verse 9. Who have saved us. Let me read verse 8 with it. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Bring the power of God into this verse now. According to the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now then, the first point then from this verse is this: the plan of God. The plan of God is to have a people who will be with him in glory, who will enjoy fellowship eternally with him. There will always be opposition. There will never be a time when everybody in the world will be saved. It'd be lovely to think so. There always will be opposition, but from every generation and from every country, culture, background, there will be some that will be called to be the children of God, and their destiny is glory and to enjoy fellowship eternally with God, to love him and to enjoy him and to fulfill what we put in the Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the object of the exercise. That is the purpose of it all. So it's put here like this. The first thing he says, this is what I'm doing, says God, saving. So he's saying to Timothy, who has saved you, Timothy? Saved me, Paul, Timothy. Saved many in both our ministries, Timothy, who has saved us. Now, what does saving mean? We are talking then of the salvation of our immortal souls. Here we are, a congregation here this morning, all ages and so on. And we're human beings, we have hopes, fears, disappointments, all sorts of things, anxieties, joys, a whole bundle of things that can make up our lives and what is in our lives. But we have one thing. Every one of us here has an immortal soul. And that immortal soul is incapable of death. There was a time when it was not, granted. But there will not be a time when it will not be. An immortal soul. So that when our body dies, our soul lives. And your soul, remember, is all that you are in your sensibilities, and they're the very essence of your being. Now, what does it mean to be saved? Negatively and positively, let me give you these things. Negatively, it means that I am rescued from sin's guilt, that I am no longer regarded guilty. So that in that day when I face God, there will not be that pronouncement, guilty, depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. I am rescued from my guilt and its consequences. It means also that I am delivered from the bondage of sin. When we are unbelievers, or before we come to our blessed Lord, we are bound. We are in the bondage of sin. And that is the very essence of our soul is governed by evil, and our mind is towards evil inclined. Our affections are the same way, and our decisions follow the same pathway. Because we are in bondage. But when we come to Jesus Christ, that bondage is broken. Never be to be tied up again. Never to be chained again. We cannot go back to our old chains. We are delivered from that bondage. When we are saved, we are removed from that alienation that a sinner had from God. And so, as we put it like this, for the person who hasn't come to God, that as far as he is concerned, his position before God is, he is an alien. He is a stranger. You remember the verses that I'm sure that we are familiar with in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, that at that time, before you were saved, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. And so that we are aliens to God, no shred of hope, nothing to look forward to, and not a single positive promise in Scripture applying to us. We are saved from that awful alienation. We belong to Him. If we are saved, we are spared from the wrath of God. That when we stand in that day before the Almighty God and the Eternal God and the Holy One and the Glorious One, and all things are revealed and exposed, and this is the God with whom I have to do, I'm not answerable to people, men, friends, families. I have a responsibility to them, but I'm answerable to God. And in that day when I cannot lean on anything else, I look to Him. And if I'm a Christian and I'm in Christ, the wrath of God will not be poured upon me. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. If I am saved, I am spared everlasting death. Now remember that when a person dies, his soul does not die. The soul of a believer lives, the soul of an unbeliever lives, but they are different destinations. And for the unbeliever, it is the horrors and the despair and the sadness and the sorrow and the pain and the hunger and the thirst and the tears and the endlessness of hell. We are spared that when we are saved. Those are the negative things. Here are the positive things. When I am saved, I am brought into a state of righteousness, that in the eyes of God, I am a forgiven person, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I'm clean in the sight of God because I have been washed. If I am saved, the dominion of sin in my life has been broken. Sin no longer rules my life. It may try and affect me, and probably does, but it does not rule. It's not my boss anymore. It does not dominate as my ruler anymore. Its domination is finished, and I have the rule of righteousness and of Christ in my heart, if I am saved. If I am saved, I know the meaning of the word blessedness, to be blessed. And it means here on earth, as well as in glory, I have fellowship with God. I walk with the Lord in the light of His word. And in our hearts, there is that most excellent spirit. We haven't got to bother with the roots of bitterness. We haven't got to allow critical spirit to be dominating in us, because we are able, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, to seek one another's good when we are saved. When we are saved, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we are able to love where it was impossible to love before. We can love God, and we can love our fellow human being. When we are saved, we have an everlasting life, which is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, to be in glory, 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 forever and ever with Him. Are you saved? Do you see it? negatively, there is that list I gave you. When we are saved, positively, there is this list I give you. When we are saved, are you saved? God has delivered us from the greatest of all evils, and he has placed us in possession of the greatest of all blessings. That's how one man put it. When you are saved, you are delivered from the greatest of all evils, and you are kept or placed in possession of the greatest of all blessings. How is it done? It is achieved by the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we look at him. We say, how did you do it, O Lord and my blessed Savior? He says, I came to this world and I stood and I identified myself as one of you. And I put myself under the law of God. And then when you should have been punished, what I did was this. I went to Calvary and I took on your punishment. And on that cross, it is an extraordinary cross. Yes, the nails were the nails they usually use. The wood was the kind of wood they normally use. The soldiers were the usual soldiers that they usually use. All that was there. And the usual crowd of sightseers who like to see suffering and death, they were there as usual. Except there were more here this time. Pharisees and Sadducees mocking our blessed and our dear and our most lovely Savior. And men did their worst to him. Then there's 3 hours when God poured his wrath on God, on his Son. What's he doing? He's doing it for this reason. He's doing it in order that sinners might be saved, that their sin might be forgiven, because God cannot relinquish the perfection of his holiness. Sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. And Jesus dies for my sin. If that is all he did, then I would be left, yes, forgiven, but I'd still have Mr. Law knocking at the door of my life. Fulfill me. He says, look what I've done also. I've lived on this earth, and I have lived in obedience to the law of God. I've obeyed it for you. I'm the author of the law. I have nothing to prove. I did it for you. Now look what he's done. He's lived for me a life I could never live. He's died for me a death that I'd be eternally paying. It is the greatest of all blessings. No one else could do it. And there was no other way. Jesus asks us, if it be possible, is there any other way? No, there is not. The integrity of God must be maintained. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now then, what happens when we come to Jesus Christ? When the awakened soul begins to see its need, and it comes nearer to Jesus Christ. Timothy, remember what he did for you. Then he woke you up. Then you repented of your sin. Then you exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And what happened to you? You came from darkness into light, and from despair into hope. And your future was set forever. Glory. Timothy, you're saved. What makes you so fearful, Timothy? He hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Take a spiritual hold upon yourself and realize that you are a child of God. Our sin is imputed to Christ, and his life is imputed to us. That's the first thing that God says he does, who hath saved us. And second point is this, the path of God. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. You're not thinking about him. Our minds are here, there and everywhere. And our lives are packed with all the things that we like and want to have. And we can sometimes be slaves and to the tyranny of circumstances and things and so on. And then we hear something. And what do we hear? We hear the call of God. Now, what is this call? Let me read you a hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days have done. So in the preaching of the gospel, God calls, and he invites. We call it general call. And then sometimes, the same voice, the same preacher, the same message. Then suddenly you look up and you say, I hear. I hear the voice of Jesus say. Now what makes that essential difference? It is the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. It is a secret work of the Holy Spirit that changed your heart towards God and made it possible for you to hear. He opened your ear. He opened your eye. He made you alive. So that you're able to say, I heard. And all of you is involved. And you become aware of your sin and of your unworthiness. And you say, well, what shall I do? Where shall I go? And then you begin to hear the words of the preacher. Jesus died for you. Jesus lived for you. And you begin to see the loveliness of Jesus. And the wonder of his person. And you come to him. And you come because you're called to him. Have you been called? When called, did you come to him? Or did you come just merely to agree? Or did you come to him? Come to a savior. And in this sense we can say, this one who bled, this one who suffered, this one who agonized, this one who carried the burden of our sin, this one, was there ever such love? Was there ever such mercy? It's not just a technical thing. These are the teachings about Jesus. He is a living one beyond the sacred page. I seek thee, Lord, and the presence of Jesus in a service like this. And we say, at last I come. And then we say, ah, yes, he called me, but he tells me a little more. Oh, by the way, he says, I called you, but it was with an holy calling. What's that mean? I called you to me. I called you to the eternal God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I called you to be washed. I called you to be made clean. I called you to be forgiven. I called you to live a holy life. That's costly, Lord. Count the cost. Consider your end, whether it is eternal destruction or whether it is eternal glory. Consider it. And you can easily find out where you are today in where is Jesus in your life. Where is the life of church in your life? You can easily find out. Everything we say, everything we do expresses exactly where we are when it comes to the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He calls us with an holy calling. Why? Because he desires us to live with him and to walk with him and to talk with him. And to do that, we must begin to learn about holiness. It is a holy calling to a holy life, to a holy heaven with a holy God. That's the path. Then lastly, the purpose or the purposes of God. As I've saved you and called you, and not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Be quite clear on this, Timothy, that God didn't call you because your mother was saved, and she was.
God didn't call you because your grandmother was saved, and she was. God didn't call you because of that. God didn't call you because you just knew about the gospel, and not just that. He didn't call you for anything that you had done. There is no merit, there is nothing that you did, Timothy, that deserved the call. He called you. What are his reasons? They're in a mystery. According to his purpose and grace. So if you want to know this morning why you hear the gospel and why you have responded, and if you want to know why, and you say there was nothing in me, agreed, there's nothing in any of us. We're not worth looking at. There's nothing. We're all sinful by nature. This is what we are. We're nothing. But he called us. Why did he call us? This is the answer he'll give you. It's according to my purpose and grace. And that's all I'll tell you. I purpose to do it. And it was my grace, unmerited favor to undeserving sinners, that I will tell you. I did so because it was my purpose and in the grace of my heart to do so. But for us, the call is very, very real. Look back upon your call. You remember the day or the time when you came to Jesus, when the gospel thrilled you and your sins were forgiven. Then after a little while, you'll recall that even before that day, there was a stirring in your heart. Every now and again, the Spirit drew near to you and you brushed him aside. And then you can go further back, and people who knew you well say, well, you know, I prayed for you, and you wonder why they prayed for you. Didn't see any need at all. You can go further back, and in the end, you can see that your salvation sprang from the will of God. Then we get our verse. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. When did he give it? In Christ Jesus. Before the world began. Who can plumb its depths? We can't. But that's where the call came from. From eternity. That's where it all came from. He says, this call's been on the way for a long time. It's been in my heart. You know, we say this, don't we? We're doing maybe a kindness to a person, and they say they're very, very grateful. And you say, well, you know, really, this has been on my heart to do it for a long time. And they say, well, thank you, that's very nice to think you've been thinking of me for all that time. He's been in his heart from the depths of eternity to call you from darkness into light, to separate us from the world, to separate us for God, to separate us for heaven itself. Are you saved? Are you dominated with a spirit of fear? Do you know anything of this power and love and soundness of discipline or mind? Do you know anything of this call? I heard the voice of Jesus say. When this is said, and if you're not, it can happen to you, and you can respond, and you can come to him. You might say, well, I'll wait till I've improved a little. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. You come just as you are. You come when you are invited. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, says one hymn writer. For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou, from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old, thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. What a future. So sovereign mercy called me. I remember the call. So sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me. It would have. It has many, many attractions. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee. Is that your story? My heart owns none above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. What does the Bible say? We love him Because he first loved us. Are you saved? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour and ask thy blessing upon these words and pray, O Lord, anything that was not according to thy will, that that might be taken away, and blessing only upon that which was acceptable to thee and well-pleasing in thy sight. Speak to us, O Lord, and help us. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.